Before we see these two say their vows, they've asked me to say a brief word about Christ. And if you're here because you know them. And if you know them, you know this is what they're all about. They very much are in love with Christ. And while at some weddings it might seem like a strange thing to see preaching about Christ, for these two, you really didn't expect anything different, right? I mean, you knew this was coming. So, I've really been thinking about them a lot lately, and thinking about them has caused me to think about Christ and marriage. So, let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you. Oh, we sang such beautiful words, Lord, and they're true. Oh, the reality of the truths that we sang. What a wonder of wonders that you should love us. What a thing. And here, Lord, here we have the opportunity to celebrate a picture of the reality of what you have done. Oh, Lord, would you please help us? Help us to, Lord, help me to proclaim Christ. Help those who listen to hear in a way that would encourage your people and Lord, grant faith and repentance to those who do not believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're here. And we're here because we want to celebrate them, right? We want to celebrate what's taking place this morning. The union between this man and this woman and holy marriage before God. That's why we're all here. And all of us are in agreement. You know, there are many different things that we might disagree about. You know, I know right now is the time of the basketball NBA finals, I think. And, you know, there's different people who have difference of opinions on who should win and all that. But this one thing we all agree, we want them to make it, right? We want this marriage to flourish and be full of joy. We want to look at them 30 years from now, still in love, still full of joy, still looking at each other with the looks that they're giving each other this morning, right? That's what we all can agree on. We want them to make it. We want to see that. But here's the question. How? Right? How is that going to happen? And I got to thinking about what is it that they need? What do they need to get there, to finish well? You're as familiar as I am with the reality of marriage in this world. I mean, you know, what do they say? More than 50% of couples don't make it, right? This is a world where people just throw away relationships. So how? How in this world and with those odds stacked against people getting married, how are they going to make it to the end full of joy, full of love, with memories that will just burst the heart with hope and joy? How is that going to happen? And, you know, I tend to ask older couples questions. And so I've been asking some older couples, what does a marriage need? What does a marriage need to do well, to make it? Just last night, I was talking to a man who had been married 20 years, and I asked him the same question. What does a marriage need? And, you know, you start hearing some of the same things. Love, forgiveness, mercy, trust, communication, right? I mean, we could all agree. Yeah, that sounds about right. If you're married, even if you're not married, you can imagine. Yeah, that sounds about right. A marriage needs forgiveness. A marriage needs love. A marriage needs mercy and communication. A marriage needs trust. These are the things that would make a marriage do well. But here's the question. How? How do you hold on to those things? So let's take something, for instance, like love. We would all say that every marriage needs love, right? Love is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We love the idea of love, right? We love being in love and people loving us. But what is love really? Surely it includes the feelings and the emotions, the butterflies in the stomach and the sweaty palms and all of that. That's part of love. But we know that real love is selfless, right? Love is self-sacrifice. Love is other person-centered. Now, if that's what they need, how are they going to have that when things get difficult, right? When there's disappointment, when there is a, you didn't meet my expectations. This is what I was looking forward to, and you didn't fulfill that. Well, Christ, listen to this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the help. How are they going to continue to show love when things are difficult? They look to Christ. Not while we were obedient, not while we were good, not while we were doing everything right that Christ loved us. We sang it this morning. While we were his enemies, while we spat in his face, while we did not love him, while we did not pursue him, Christ died for his people. He loved us in spite of what we were doing. When things get difficult, when there's a lack of expectation met, when there's disappointments, when there's hurt feelings, and the easiest thing to do is to give that silent treatment, thinking on Christ, looking to Christ, and remembering, wait a minute, I was his enemy and he loved me. I was filthy and he came after me. I was unlovable, and he loved me. Every marriage needs love. But how are you going to be able to grab hold of love when things get difficult? You set your eyes on Christ, and you remember the love that he poured out for you. And that's help. That's immediate help. Thinking on Christ when things are difficult will give you the help to love. That's the place where these two will find the will. What about forgiveness, right? Every marriage needs forgiveness. But here's the question, again. Right now, everyone's smiling, everyone looks nice, everything is good. Why would we need to forgive right now? Everyone's doing everything right. Even if someone messes up, that's okay, it's the wedding day, right? Everything's forgivable. But you know how it is, right? After all this, then they got to get together, and life really kicks in. And then offenses start happening. And it's easy, or at least the temptation comes, you know what? I'm going to hold a little grudge. I'm not ready to talk to you yet. What, you know, forgiveness can be difficult at times. How? How can they quickly grasp for forgiveness? Again, the answer is the same. It's an open book test. In Christ. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, as God in Christ forgave you. When Michael does something to disappoint Rosanna, when Rosanna does something to disappoint Michael, they can both look to Christ. They can grab hold of this verse and remember, as God in Christ forgave me, that's the standard of forgiveness. And how has God in Christ forgiven us? Did he say, yes, you did that. I forgive you. Stay over there. Oh, those of us who are Christians, we know that's not at all how it is. He doesn't just pardon our sin, but he says, come close, come close, come closer. You know, I was talking to my children the other day. We were having our devotion and came across this verse in a hymn, you're the apple of my eye. And that's taken from the Bible. And you know, I said, do y'all know what that comes from? Now, the word apple is actually the little maiden, the little virgin in my eye. And it gets to the idea of this. When you're standing close to somebody, looking them in their eye, you can see your reflection. And God tells his people, I want you to be that close to me. I want you to be that close that when you look in my eye, you see your own reflection. That's intimacy. That's the level of forgiveness. Not way over there, not outside the gate, not you stay in your corner of the room and I'll stay in my corner, but thinking of how God in Christ has forgiven you. You think of all the things that you've done, all the sins. And all of us, we can easily, readily, quickly think of things that we have done to offend God, to sin against God. And we can think, as Christians who have been forgiven, oh, he has forgiven me. He has forgiven me of it all. Things that I'm so ashamed of, I wouldn't tell my best friend, I wouldn't tell anyone the things that I've done. But Jesus Christ, God, fully aware of all the things that I've done, what has He done? He has forgiven us completely by the death of His Son. His Son's blood has washed away all of our sins, and He has forgiven us. That is the help to forgive when forgiveness gets difficult and it's easily grabbable when you think, oh, He's forgiven me. Every marriage needs forgiveness because we will offend and we will be offended. I'm thinking of Christ and the forgiveness that He purchased will give great help. Well, what else do they need? I was thinking, you know, what about mercy? You get mercy, right? Mercy is the idea of you deserve this, but I'm not going to give it to you, right? I mean, that's mercy. You deserve this, but I'm not going to give it to you. Can we think of any situation, any scenario that might pop up in a marriage that might call for mercy? Maybe somebody got a little too excited with the checkbook and started overspending, right? You really did do this thing. Maybe somebody was too quick with their words and they spoke harshly and they hurt someone's feelings. Maybe someone was too quick to rush to judgment and they started judging the motives of somebody else and found out, oh no, you were wrong. And it's tempting to say, you know what? I'm going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you what's owed to you. You hurt me, I'm going to turn right back around and hurt you. And where does a marriage needs mercy. In this age where people, they divorce for irreconcilable differences. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Where can they find help? The temptation can come quickly. And Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful." This is God speaking about His people. "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." Think of it. Their sin, the sin that their spouse, the sin that Michael commits against Rosanna, the sins that Rosanna commits against Michael, they're right there. They're right in front of each other. The offense is so clear, and I can see it. And the only thing that I want to do is say, no, you deserve what's coming. Where's the help? God had mercy on me. Christ had mercy on me. That's help. That's helpful. That's real. That really does help. Oh, what did they deserve? You think of it. The same thing that we all deserved. They deserved the wrath of God. The sins that we have committed against God deserve wrath. He has been good. He is holy. He is mighty. He is the King, and He has given laws. And every single one of us, we have broken those laws. We have violated His commandments. But we haven't just broken laws. These laws that are on these stone tablets, and you didn't do that. It's more than that. When people would break God's law, He would say, "You have forsaken me. You have turned aside from me. Why do you treat me this way?" Oh, we have not just broken God's laws, we have broken His heart. We have sinned against Him in a myriad of ways. And what do we deserve? We deserve death the first day. What did He tell Adam? "On the day that you eat, you will surely die." And yet Adam lived 900 something years. Oh, God is merciful. He's merciful to people who spit in His face every day. He's merciful to people who don't praise His name, who don't love Him, who don't repent, who don't believe. He's merciful to atheists. Think of the mercy. And then for these two, who are Christians, they've seen God's mercy in a way that unbelievers have not seen. Oh, they are aware of God's mercy. And in a marriage when there's going to be offense, and in a marriage where there's going to be problems because we live in a fallen world and there's still sin indwelling within us and it's being rooted out by the Spirit of God, amen. But we know that there's a reality, there's going to be times when there's going to be sin against one another, and there's going to be a temptation to say, "I'm going to give you what you owe me. I'm going to give it back to you." Oh, you can grab for this verse and think, "He had mercy on me. Oh, He has forgiven me. He has given me mercy that I did not deserve." That's helpful. What help is that? What about humility? I mean, isn't pride a marriage killer? Pride is a marriage killer. It's a relationship killer. To not admit when you've done something wrong. "Well, maybe I did something, but they did worse, so I'm not going to say anything until they apologize." Pride. Pride to not take the low road. Pride did not humble yourself. And we know that the scripture says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But when you're upset, when pride starts to rise its ugly head, that may not be enough just to know. Oh, but think of this. Philippians 3, 5 through 8. Some of you know this, some of you don't. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Think of it. Something happens in the marriage relationship and pride. Oh, its head is ugly and it rises like a serpent. But you can think of Christ. Oh, not just a man, not just a good man, not just a prophet, not just a king, not just a priest, not an angel, but the God of all creation, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the master of all things, the one who will judge on the day of judgment. This God, the God who created the sun, he took on human flesh and he had sweat run down his face. The God who created air subjected himself to needing to breathe oxygen. The God who created water thirsted. The God who made food went hungry. This is the God who humbled himself in a way that we grasp for. We try to get a picture of it, but we really don't understand when God Almighty humbles himself and puts on flesh. Not for his friends, not for his perfect, obedient, beautiful subjects, but for his rebellious, sinful, selfish enemies. That'll humble you. That'll take the pride right out of you. I mean, ask yourself this. Would you willingly become a roach to save roaches? Just the word roach makes you say, ew. You know, ew, gross, roaches, that's disgusting. I don't even want to see a roach, let alone become one. God, the second person of the Godhead, put on flesh and he became a man. And you know this? He will stay both God and man for all eternity. That's the way that God humbled himself for wicked, rebellious sinners like you and I. So when pride starts to rise its ugly head, you too, you can think of Christ and let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That'll help. That's the only help that I know. And we can continue to go on, but I don't want to belabor this too much. But you think of, again, you know, faithfulness. How can they remain faithful to each other in this world of a myriad of temptations? They can think that Christ was faithful unto death when it was difficult. You can think of Christ in the garden or in the wilderness, and he was hungry 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came saying, hey, you can have this bread right now. But he said, no, I'd rather trust my Father. I'd rather be fathered than fed. I'm not going to eat that devil's bread. Right? You can think of Christ in that way. He was faithful to us. You think of communication. I don't know anyone that says communication isn't necessary in a marriage. It is. And you can think of this. How has God communicated to us? He's given us his word, right? His word, he communicates freely. And you know what? He also puts up with our pitiful prayers. Oh, when it's 3 a.m, you know, I'll tell you this. This morning, I was so tired and my wife wanted to talk to me. And initially, I was not the most patient and understanding husband that she wanted to talk. I was tired. I said, I got 5 minutes left. I want this last 5 minutes. God doesn't do that to us. Jesus does not do that to us. He listens to us. You think of communication as hard? Oh, I think, you know what? He listens to me. He talks to me. I too can listen. Well, all this is helpful for marriage. It's necessary, but you know what? It's not just helpful for a marriage, it's necessary for your own soul. Listen, if you're here and you do not know Christ, you have sinned against the holy God. You have broken his laws. You have offended him. You have been a rebel to him all the days of your life. And he has been merciful. And he has been patient. And he has been kind. And he has offered you, oh, love. You need forgiveness, and Christ offers it to you. You need mercy, and Christ offers. He has purchased mercy for you, for those who desire. You need love, and God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to humble yourself and stop fighting against him. Stop trying to be good enough, because you can't. Humble yourself before this God. You're not good enough to go to heaven, and you're not too bad to receive mercy. He came for sinful people, for broken people, for lost people. He came for people just like you. A marriage without Christ is hopeless, but a soul without Christ is even worse. Well, I'll close with this. You know, after this wedding, there's going to be a reception. Food has been so wonderfully and graciously prepared, and it's all going to be laid out there. Think of how foolish this would be. You see someone walk up. Oh, I like that, that, and that. They get their plate, they dig in their pockets, pull out some money, and say, here you go. You'd say, what are you doing? This has already been paid for. All of it. Eat freely. It would be disrespectful to those who labored in love to try to pay for this meal. In the same way, Jesus Christ has purchased salvation. He has purchased forgiveness and mercy. He has purchased everything you need. The feast is ready. He tells you, turn away from your sin and come in faith and eat. Will you dig into your pockets and pull out some good works and say, here you go? Oh, do not disrespect him in such a way. Throw your money aside and cast yourself upon the mercy of the King. He is good. He's all you need. And for us and for these two, he's all we want. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help our eyes to see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one more song and then we'll get these two married.